All right, so we were all born with some.
Are you sure?
Sometimes they diminish a little bit, but quite honestly, as you age or go through the aging process, you'll probably have some new ones come along. When I arrived at church today, after I had arrived, I went out to park the truck, and I'm getting out of it, and Steve's getting out of the van, and I had a new one arise. All of a sudden, I had a desire for a donut, and that's because earlier today, I'd opened up Facebook for just a couple of minutes, and there's Steve in a video talking how he got sidetracked earlier in the week and ended up with some donuts. And I thought, so I had to ask him, did you bring any for me? He hadn't. We're going to talk about desires today. When God created us, he created each of us with the proclivity of, or the ability for desire. Desire can motivate us closer to something, and it can motivate us away from something. So stop for a moment and see if you can list three of your greatest desires. For most of us, I think all of us really, one of our deepest desires is fulfillment. We want to achieve something. And in most cases, not simply for ourselves, but we want to achieve something that impacts positively in others' lives. We also have a desire, a deep desire for happiness. We want to be able to spread joy and receive it. We want love. We also have a deep desire for peace. We want freedom from anger, freedom from depression, and freedom from worry. And our deep desire we have is for security. We want to feel safe. We want life. We have to consider that our heart's desires, these deep inward thoughts, wants, these desires can come from two entities, God and Satan. I'm going to qualify, when I use the Satan as an entity, I'm going to qualify that here in a little bit. But for the moment, I'm just going to say our heart's desires can come from those two entities. But we should very easily be able to distinguish and quickly which desires come from which entity. The desires that God has placed in your heart, you ever considered the fact they have to be fulfilled? How many of you had the desire for marriage? At a young age. The desires that God places in our hearts, they are going to need to be fulfilled, because they're absolute needs. There are also wants. But the most important part of those desires that God placed in our heart is that he wants and intends to bless us with them. He's already in the midst of doing something about them. Whereas the desires, and here's where I start to qualify when I say Satan can place them in our heart, the desires, but really the deceptions that Satan places in our hearts are only wants. They are not needs, ever. And in the long run, they are always 100% detrimental to our well-being. They might feel gratifying in the moment, but they do not contribute to our sustainability, to life. God also created us with another attribute that we should probably pretty easily see that it goes hand in hand with desire. And that's the attribute of service, serving, servitude. Every aspect of our lives, if we stop and think about it, we find out it's a mode of serving. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we are all constantly in a mode of servicing something or someone. That's the reason God had to command us to take charge of our minds and our hearts to serve, that we only serve the one and true God. And in addition, that we serve slash love one another in the same manner that we serve slash love ourselves. These acts of service that we go about come in a big variety of different forms. First of all, we serve ourselves. An infant doesn't have a lot of knowledge, doesn't have a lot of wisdom, but it does have lungs and vocal cords, and it cries out, "I want food. I want comfort." So we serve ourselves. Not saying there's anything wrong with that. We serve others in the roles of spouses, employees, leaders, as parents. When we have concern over others, we serve others. We can also serve in systems. Maybe it's climbing the corporate ladder. Maybe politics. We can serve religion. Need to be a little bit cautious here because agnosticism and atheism are religions. They're religions of faith. You have to have faith in order to be an agnostic or an atheist. But not the right kind of faith. So in naming these areas where we serve, obviously there's some huge potential for pitfalls in what we serve. There's one more area where we could serve. Maybe should serve? No, we need to serve. And that's the potential to serve God and our Messiah. All of these areas of service are founded on the desires of our heart. Because service is a manifestation of desire. Our desires steer our service. But if we are left with the question of who, but now we're left with the question of who or what will we serve? Let's take a closer look at what God's intention for desire is. Go to Genesis 3. In Genesis 3 and verse 6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was also to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So I want to focus on two words there. It says that the food, or the tree, its food, was a delight to the eyes. That word there, you could also, some translations I think use the word pleasant, so delight or pleasant, is the Hebrew ta'ava. It's a longing, by implication, a delight, subjectively, or satisfaction. A charm, a desire, exceeding, it can also be exceedingly, it could be greedy, lusting, pleasant. The other word that we're looking at is she saw the tree that was desired to make one wise. That word is kamad. It's a primitive root to delight in. Beauty, greatly beloved, covet, delectable thing, great delight, desire, goodly, lust, pleasant, and precious. So, looking into these two Hebrew terms, we see that the tree was created by God to be attractive and desirable. But just like our neighbor's house or wife, we should not pursue it or take of it. Both of these terms that we just looked at are neutral when it comes to good and evil. It doesn't imply good or evil of and by itself. Good and evil come into play when the what or who is the object of our desire. Another interesting tie-in to these Hebrew terms are the root words and its subject. Both of these terms have a root where the subject is nefesh, our soul, our heart. So again, that tells us that the desires of our heart are interlocked with our soul. One more thing we need to consider. The ta'ava means it's delightful to the eyes. It comes from me. My eyes saw something. My soul, my want, my focus. But the kamad means it's desirable. It means it projects attractiveness. Again, desire is not good or evil. However, the object of our desire could be good or evil. God created us with the ability to desire and or to be desired. Our ability of desire is either our greatest strength or our greatest weakness. Who or what we worship will either build us up or tear us down. God created us with the ability for desire, and he created us along with all other creation to be desirable at times. In Genesis 2 and verse 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground of the Lord made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Just because something is desirable does not determine whether it's good or bad. We need to control our desires so that we pursue, serve the desires that God wants to bless us with. And he had told Adam and Eve to do just that. Control your desires. The tree might be desirable, but that one, it's not for you. So good desires. Go to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 20 says, when the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he has promised you, and you say, I'm going to eat some meat, because you wish to eat some meat, you may eat meat whenever you have the desire. So here God's telling us that it's okay to pursue the desire of our heart or soul as long as we don't go against his restrictions, his laws, his will, his plan. But here he's speaking specifically of meat. Are there some laws, some restrictions when it comes to eating meat? There is. So we can't eat just because he says, when you desire to eat meat, you can go ahead and eat meat. Doesn't mean we can eat just any meat. It must be meat that's clean for us to eat. We're not to eat the blood of the meat. And we're not to eat meat in the state of gluttony. In Deuteronomy 14, in verse 25, it says, then you may turn it into money. It's talking about the festival tithe. With the money secure in hand, go to the place that the Lord your God will choose. Spend the money for whatever you wish, oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, or whatever you desire. And you shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your household, rejoicing together. So here, once again, God spells out that whatever our heart's desire is, does that mean no holds barred? With this money? Only this money? Only at this time of year we can do absolutely anything we want? He's not saying that at all. If we've chosen to serve God, then we will choose to pursue only the pleasures that are pleasing and honoring to him. And that's how we'll spend that money. There's also times when we can and should go to God with our desires. Let's look at one of those. In Psalms 38. Psalms 38 and verse 9. David says, O Lord, all my longing is known to you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. David starts out by acknowledging that God knows what's going on and why it's going on. But he continues in verse 11. He says, my friends and my companions stand aloof from my affliction, and my neighbors stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek to hurt me speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. David is desiring peace and security. And he doesn't feel like he's getting those things at the moment. Think God's that irritated with him? Not at all. David wants rest, but he knows maybe he should ask for something more than rest. Maybe he should ask for strength. Because maybe the peace and security isn't coming quite yet, because that's part of God's plan. David knew and he wanted God to still be in control. If you remember the story of Moses, he did something wrong in God's eyes at the waters of Meribah. God told him, because of that, you're not going to get to see the walk, or you're not going to get to walk into the promised land. You'll get to see him from a distance. But Moses decided to go to God and ask him to allow him. God, he asked God, would you allow me to walk and go into the promised land? Deuteronomy 3 and verse 23 says, at that time too, I entreated the Lord saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your might. What God in heaven or on earth can perform deeds and mighty acts like yours? Let me cross over to see the good land beyond the Jordan, that the good hill country and the Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not heed me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Never speak to me again of this matter. It doesn't say that God was angry at Moses for asking the question. Maybe Moses had asked the question multiple times, and this time God was frustrated from the standpoint, this is enough. I've already given you a final answer. You know it's my final answer. There's no reason for you to ask me again. Parents, we go through this all the time, don't we? Kids come back and say, are you sure? Can I now? But I think we should be consider of the fact it's not wrong to ask God of anything. But our inquiring should be from a state of repentance. A true desire of God's will and not our own. And we can see that in Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 39. And going a little further, it's talking of Christ now, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Christ isn't trying to get out of anything. He's just simply asking, is there any other way? And he makes it very clear that he doesn't want his own will to be done. He wants his Father's will to be done. He's not trying to evade. But he's inquiring from the standpoint of strength. He needs strength to help him withstand whatever the outcome God chooses. He is submitting to his Father. He's serving his Father. Before we ask God of something, we should consider. We should evaluate. Where is this desire stemming from? What is it leading me to? Is it God's will or Satan's will? There's a lot of times in our lives when we approach something with, I want it, I want it my way, and I want it now. Did God place all of that in your heart? Nope. That's 100% Satan. He's deceived us into wanting something beyond God's plan. Times like that, we go ahead and try to fulfill that want, that desire on our own. There might be some gratification in the moment. It will not yield contentment. It will not yield security. It will not yield peace or comfort. In Psalms 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is where we find contentment, security, peace, and comfort. In verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Kamad, that Hebrew term, it's to delight in, beauty, greatly beloved, covet, a delectable thing, a desire, a pleasant thing, a precious thing. 19, verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is a great reward. When we are outside of God's will or his law, we are uncontent, unsecure, far from peace, and outright miserable. When our desires are in line with God's will and his desires, then our hearts also become kamad, greatly beloved by our Father. He's blessing us. Exodus 20, verse 17 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or an ox or a donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Those things may be desirable. That's not the problem. Desire is not the issue. We are the issue. Destruction comes when we decide to pursue outside of God's will or his law. Just because something seems desirable doesn't mean it should be pursued. We can ask God for a wife, a spouse. We can ask God for a house. We can ask God for a car. We are not to pursue or take what God has blessed to another. If we think about it, coveting is an element of all the commandments. Commandments point us towards honoring others rather than ourselves. God wants to bless us with all of the heart desires he's placed within us, but in his time, inside of his plan. And if we decide to go outside and bless ourselves with that desire, not only is God's blessing going to be missing, but now our self-blessing, because we went and acquired it for ourselves, is cursed. So our neighbor brings home a new car. Not a problem. We look over at the nice new car, and we realize that, all of a sudden, boy, my car has a little bit more rust than I've been paying attention to. It's not quite as reliable as it was a couple years ago. Seems like something's always breaking on it. Kind of suddenly, we have a desire for another car, a new car. There's no problems there at all. You're not trying to take your neighbors away. We can ask God for a new car. No problem asking. But what if we will only settle for a new car that's more expensive? It's faster. And it's more rare, more exotic than our neighbors, so that we will now be the envy of the block. Huge problem. What if we, without waiting for God's will or his plan, we go and purchase that expensive, rare, fast car? We're probably going to turn our neighbors' heads. But we're also going to be cursed for what we chose to pursue on our own. It's not going to turn out well. Why is our self-blessing going to be cursed? We broke the first commandment. He said, have no other gods before me. But we just knew that God wants to bless me with this. We just knew that he would bless me with it. And so I can just run out and grab anything I want, anytime I want, and bless myself. What did God get to do? Just watch. You pushed him out of the picture. He didn't get to bless anything. So there's nothing blessed in the whole situation. And if you don't have blessings, you have cursings. When we do things that way, we're placing ourselves in the shoes of God, thereby breaking the first commandment, having no other God before me. We just told God, you're too slow, too late. I can do it better than you. Again, God and Satan are the ones that places these desires in our hearts / deceptions. If we're not constantly evaluating these desires and determine where they came from or who they serve or honor, and then we decide to fill them our own way, we have honored, served, worshiped Satan and or ourselves rather than God. And all that's going to yield from that is unfulfillment. And along with that unfulfillment, we're constantly going to be looking over our shoulder in fear of the consequences that we deserve. And the consequences are coming. Proverbs 10 and verse 24 says, what the wicked dread will come upon them, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. Ecclesiastes 1, 2, we already mentioned this. Solomon saying, vanity of vanities, says the teacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What do people gain from all the toil at which they toil under the sun? I saw all the deeds that are done under the sun, and see, all is vanity and a chasing after wind. That was verse 14. So again, what are we pursuing and who are we serving? Go to Psalms 37. Psalms 37 and verse 1 says of David, do not fret because of the wicked, and do not be envious of wrongdoers. How often do we look and see someone that we know is wicked, somebody that's doing wrong, but man, they're accumulating wealth, they're accumulating fame, they're accumulating whatever it is, it just seems to be falling in their lap. Verse 2, it says, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. You're not going to be looking over your shoulder. You're going to be looking ahead. Verse 4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God has a plan to bless us with every desire he has placed in our heart. We just need to wait for his timing. Don't jump at the first thing that you think of to get you closer to that desire. That doesn't mean sit and wait and do nothing. I phrase it, and actually one of the songs we just sang phrases it also this way. Open and close doors. We should be going up to a door and testing it. Is this open or closed? Has God opened this door or is it closed? Ask him to help you realize the doors that he has closed so that we can walk away from them. Put our efforts, our energy into something else. Ask him on a regular basis to help you realize the doors that he has swung fully open, that we should run through them unhindered. Hindered. Our desires are what controls or motivates us. Desire is not inherently bad, but it becomes bad when we allow our desire to control us rather than we controlling our desires. So are we controlling our desires? When we get what we want, we're happy. When we don't, we're sad. If someone or something prevents us from getting what we want, we're mad or angry. When we don't think that we're going to get something in the future that we want, we become anxious. When we allow our desires to take control over us, our lives have a constant layer of depression, anger, and anxiety. Is that really the state we want to live in? Christ answers that. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That means our heart. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So again, without true faith in God, true faith in his plan, there is not going to be rest for us. There's not going to be achievement for us. There's not going to be security. Consider what Solomon had to say. Solomon was the wealthiest human on the planet. He was probably the most popular, had the most wives. Yet at the end of it, it was him that said, it's all vanity. It's all worthless. He didn't say it was wrong to have some money. He just was saying that what we pursue, too often we pursue for ourselves and not for God. If we want true peace and true comfort, we need to control our desires rather than letting our desires control us. Galatians 5 and verse 16 tells us to live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of your flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. Let's finish back up in Psalms 37. Psalms 37 and verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust him, and he will act. All we need to do is trust God in his timing and his plan. He's already told us he wants to bless us with these desires. Verse 6, he will make your vindication shine like the light and justice on your cause like the noonday. There's fulfillment in that verse. Verse 7, he says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Yeah, we have to wait for our desires to be fulfilled by God. But in the meantime, he's still going to give us everything we need. Just like David running from Saul for years. David didn't like the running. But God did protect him, provided for him. So there's three things I want to leave you with that we must do very often, daily, maybe sometimes hourly. First one, evaluate your desires and how you're pursuing them. Evaluate. Where is this coming from? Is this me being greedy? Or is this me wanting to help somebody else out? Is this going to be pleasing to God or pleasing to Satan? We need to realize who ultimately we're going to be serving or glorifying. Second thing, trust God's plan and his timing for the desires he places in you. He wants to bless you. He is going to bless them. The third thing is realize again who we're serving or glorifying. If we do these three things regularly, then our lives will be filled with contentment, peace, happiness, and security.